Pastor John's heard me say this for years, but everybody is a traditionalist at Christmas. We just are. I mean, you may think you're the most avant-garde person, the most non-conforming person who has ever showed up on planet Earth, but if you start jacking with your Christmas, we're going to know it pretty quick. There are certain things that we have to do every single year, or it just doesn't seem like Christmas for us. Now, in church, a lot of those traditions center on, for instance, the music we sing. There are certain songs we've got to sing, or it just doesn't feel like Christmas. Or there are certain decorations that we have to see, or it just doesn't feel like Christmas. But chief among those traditions are certain texts of Scripture that we have to hear, otherwise it just won't seem like Christmas. And so today we are going to deal with that one text that you've got to hear. The Linus passage, for lack of a better word. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. So why don't you find Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. As I prepared this message, it occurred to me that I have likely studied this passage of Scripture more than any other passage of Scripture in the Bible. It occurred to me that you probably have heard more sermons from this passage of Scripture than any other Scripture in the Bible. Collectively, we all know more about this passage of Scripture than any other passage of Scripture in the Bible, and yet there is something new and fresh to be gained for it each and every year. So I hope you've found Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Would you stand, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning? And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Thank you. May God honor the reading of His Word, and you be seated. Now, this Advent season, we have done our very best to try to help all of us understand and look to the implications of the Christmas event. What lies beyond Christmas that we need to make sure that we are paying attention to? And so we have spent time talking about the eternal purposes that serve as the foundation for Christmas, the need that we all have as individuals that drives Christmas, the provision that God has made in Jesus Christ to meet that need. And today we come to a passage of Scripture that illustrates for us that in light of the eternal purposes of Christmas, in light of the extraordinary need that we have, in light of the provision of God made possible through Jesus, there is a response that is called for from all of our lives beyond the manger. A response that our passage illustrates today by first showing us that that response involves that we receive the gospel of great joy. The angel burst forth from the darkness there in the Judean hillside and says and proclaims that there is good news of great joy for some people. That's not what the angel says, right? The angel bursts forth and says that there is good news of great joy for all people. The angel is saying that the news that he is about to share is for everyone. It is for Jew. It is for Gentile. It is for moral. It is for immoral. It is for the religious and it is for the irreligious. Every single person on planet Earth is about to benefit from the good news that the angel is about to proclaim to the shepherd. Now, what is that good news? A baby named Jesus has been born. It's not what the angel says. Oh, so the angel says, the good news of great joy that is for all people is that a social revolutionary has been born. That is not what the angel says. The good news of great joy for all people is that the best religious teacher in all of the world has been born. It's not what the angel says. The good news of great joy for all people is that a community organizer has been born. That's not what the angel says. The angel says the good news of great joy that is for all people is that a Savior has been born. Now, we do amen that because we're inclined to amen that in church. But what we lose sight of is that that is an incredibly confrontational thing that the angel is proclaiming. Because in proclaiming to us that we, all of us, the good and the bad, the Jew, the Gentile, the moral, the immoral, in proclaiming to us that everyone needs a Savior, he is saying to us by implication, every one of you is in over your heads. He is saying to you that every one of you are in a hopeless situation. Every one of you is in a helpless situation, and whether you realize it or not, you need someone to come in and to rescue you. And we are naturally inclined to push back on the notion that we need anybody's help for anything. And yet, the angel says, the good news of great joy for all people is that a Savior has been born. By that he means we all need rescue. And the reason that we need rescue, according to Scripture, is because of the violence to the holiness of God that has been caused by our sin. There's a passage of Scripture that we don't like to hear very much, especially on days when we're supposed to have the warm fuzzies. But Paul, quoting the prophet Isaiah in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, says, "There's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." We don't like that. Part of the reason we don't like it is because we don't understand what's being said here. The apostle Paul, the Isaiah he is quoting, is not saying to us, you are utterly incapable of doing good. That's not what is being taught to us in Romans chapter 3 and by the prophet Isaiah. In fact, it wouldn't even make sense for us to embrace that as truth because we all know good and well that human beings are capable of doing good and benevolent actions towards one another. In fact, the Christmas season brings that out in us. The reason that all of the nonprofits in the world come running out at Christmas is because they understand that there is an impulse for us to want to do good for our fellow man. This passage of Scripture is not teaching us that we are incapable of doing good. But here's what this passage of Scripture is saying to us. This passage of Scripture is saying that our relative goodness is of no consequence to the holiness of God, and that it is impossible for us, through our own broken goodness, to bridge the gap between us and the holiness of God. And therefore, that is why all of us need to hear the confrontation of the angel proclamation that we are in need of a Savior. Now, that's something that all of us can grasp. We get it. We need a Savior. We understand. We expected you to say that. We give you a hearty amen because you say that we all need a Savior. But I'm not done. Because the good news of great joy of all people is not something that we need to know. It is something that we need to receive. I want you to think with me about how the shepherds could have responded that night. That night in the Judean hills, they did have a choice to make. They could have said, well, you know what? That's a pretty neat thing that just happened to us. Did anybody get a selfie with an angel? Here's what we need to do. We need to every year mark this on our calendar and have a big feast to remember the night that the choirs of heaven opened up and began to sing to us. We need to make sure that each passing generation understands the wonderful thing that happened to us this night. And we need to gather kind of nostalgically around this event, and we need to remember it each and every year. Now, there's a sense where we've all done that. That's called Christmas. Very nostalgic about it. Understand everything every single year that it entails. But listen to me, the good news of great joy for all people is not good news until you receive it. You see, what the shepherds did was not create a festival. What the shepherds did is abandon in the blink of an eye every single thing that they thought was the most important thing in the world the second before the angels appeared and rushed to Jesus to worship at his feet. Good news is not good news until you receive it. And that is why the call of Christmas is that we receive the gospel of great joy. That I recognize that while I may be a good citizen and a good parent and a good driver, I'm still hopeless and in need of rescue. And this event that is celebrated every year by everybody reminds me that I need that rescue, and that rescue was provided through Jesus Christ. We must receive him as our Savior, abandon our lives before sin like the shepherds did, and take this gospel of great joy into us. Of all the responses that is called for us at Christmas, that is the first. Now here's the second thing that's illustrated in this passage. Following the shepherd's example, we must also proclaim the gospel of great joy. Having received it, we have to proclaim it. Look again at verse 15 of Luke 2. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They went with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, look at this, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And then we see in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them, letting everybody in their circle of influence know what it was that had happened to them. If I were dropped in from another planet, and some of you think I have been, and I knew nothing about Christmas, and asked you to explain it to me, I wonder how long it would take before we got to the idea that Christmas involves gift giving. Having just married off a son a few days ago, during the Christmas season, this year in particular, I'm keenly aware of the expense of Christmas. In fact, I looked at a survey that was done just this past year by the American Research Group. They surveyed 1,100 American adults, and they found that on average, each American adult, not saying household, each American adult spends about $800 a year on Christmas gifts. Here's what else they found. They found that you spend more if you shop online, and they also found that you spend more if you wait. So turn your computer off and go shopping in July. That's the news that you need there. But the reason that we put so much effort on the giving of gifts is because we want to make sure people get the perfect gift from us. Let me retrace that. Women want to make sure that people get the perfect gift from them. Men, remember that it is Christmas sometime late the evening of December the 23rd, and that is the reason that you have 5 mixers, women, in your house from your husband. They don't know what else to get you. But in general, We like to invest a great deal of time in spending wisely and well on Christmas gifts so that people get the very best thing they could get. But do you know what we read here in this passage of Scripture? We read that the very best thing that we could give is nothing that we could buy. It is something that we say. The shepherds, having experienced Jesus, having received this gospel of great joy, were naturally inclined to begin to proclaim that gospel of great joy to everyone they came in contact with. Now, let me remind you of something that you may not be all that aware of. This generation of American adults has the most incredible opportunity in front of you that any generation of American adults has ever experienced. In fact, it's something that is so new that America, prior to my coming to be pastor here 8.5 years ago, doesn't have the opportunity that you have right now, and that is social media. Last week, I think, during our offering, we had a much-talked-about little video segment where you had Mary and Joseph and Zachariah and Elizabeth, you know, going back and forth on Facebook about what was happening to Mary and Jesus being born. And that got me to thinking, I wonder what the shepherds would have been Facebooking or tweeting that night. My guess is they wouldn't have been tweeting about what a loser Caesar was, even questioning perhaps whether he was actually born in Rome. They probably wouldn't have been talking about government corruption. They probably wouldn't have been going on and on with hand-wringing about the threat that all of these displaced families coming into Bethlehem were posing to them. My guess is what they would have been Facebooking and tweeting was, "Oh my gosh, guys! The angels just appeared to me and said that a Savior for everybody had been born. And we've seen Him, and it's true, and it's awesome. But what we do is complain and worry and fret on Facebook and Twitter. When you have the ability that preachers themselves, by themselves, used to have, to let everybody know who's paying any attention at all to you, that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord." Articles that unpack the significance of following Jesus and quotes that highlight the importance of following Jesus, that is what we could be using these things for. And instead, we communicate things that, quite frankly, indicate that the world is in worse shape than what it was when Jesus showed up in the first place. Here's something else to think about. Regardless of how important we may think we are to Jesus and how great we are at following Jesus, if we are not regularly telling people about the gospel of great joy, we are not as good at following Jesus as what we think we are. Because if you understand the impact of that manger, and if you understand what has been done for you to reduce and close and complete the distance between your goodness and God's holiness, nothing else will matter. The most perfect thing you can give is a word about Jesus. And so we proclaim the gospel of great joy. Finally, we treasure the gospel of great joy. Mary's significant to what we learn about Christmas in the New Testament. But for her centrality, it's amazing how little we actually know about her. In fact, very few words are attributed to her. So when Luke pauses things and lets us know in the midst of all of this what she was thinking, we need to set up and take notice. And here's what he tells us. he tells us she treasured all these things. Now, what does it mean when it says that she was treasuring all of these things? I think it is probably pretty easy for us to be misled by what we are reading here and think that she is just welling up with parental pride. Now, I said last week, you know, parents never get tired of hearing people brag on their kids. They just never did. No matter how old you get, how old your kids get, people never get tired. Caleb got married Friday night. I will not get tired of you telling me how handsome Caleb was, how beautiful Danny the bride was, how pretty Abby the bridesmaid was. And we're socially conditioned when those things are shared with us to say, well, yes, thank you very much. But inside we're saying straight up, you better believe they were. Right? I mean, parents never get tired of listening to people brag about their kids. But what is going on here with Mary has nothing to do with parental pride. It has to do with her considering the spiritual significance that her son is unveiling and showing to the world. That's the reason that verse 19, Mary treasuring these things, is juxtaposed with verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. People are trying to process what the shepherds are saying about Jesus, but not Mary. Mary understands why the shepherds are rejoicing. They're rejoicing. She gets it. She understands because her son is their Savior. And then here's what will short circuit your brain. She's rejoicing because her son is her Savior. She's already said as much in the hymn attributed to her in Luke chapter 1. But now she understands it and she treasures it. She treasures Jesus, not as his mother, but as his worshiper. Do you know why all of us were created? We were all created to give glory to God. And Romans 3:23 tells us that our sin causes us to miss that glory, to fall short of that glory. But then we learn this about the Christmas event in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we come to Christ and we embrace Him as our Savior, a circuit is closed in our heart and we finally find in Him what we were created to do, which was not to be a good professional person and not to be a good parent and not to be a good citizen. You were created for the glory of God. Jesus shows us the glory of God. He is the glory of God. And when we embrace Him, our heart sings because we have found in Him what we seek. And this is what Mary is doing. Mary is treasuring Jesus the Savior. She is basking in the glory of what God has done in sending Him. And so beyond the manger lies the eternal purpose of God to save us. Beyond the manger, we see our need that drove that purpose because we are sinners. And beyond the manger, we see that our need was provided for in God sending His Son. And all of this calls for a response to Jesus as our Savior, to receive that gospel of great joy, recognizing that we are sinners, and having received it, to proclaim it and let everybody know, and to treasure it in our hearts all the days of our lives.